Let's read God's word together. If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26, says this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, Lord, as we start a new series and as we walk through things that I know affect people deeply, Lord Jesus, would you give us wisdom? Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I know that the Holy Spirit in Scripture is called a comforter, a counselor. So God, we pray for that. We trust you. We trust your spirit. God, would you speak through your word today? It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can take a seat. Well, welcome to the well. My name is Austin. Happy spring break. I know that many of us have been out doing all sorts of things in this past week. This morning, we are starting a 6-week series called Made, where we are looking at identity, gender, and sexuality according to God's design. We sent a video out to our members about a month ago where we were asking for prayer and wisdom as we walk through this specific set of topics. And man, we have been so appreciative of the prayers, of the encouragement, of the comments that we have received from many of you. This past Saturday, I was at the downtown library with my kids, and as typically works, we walk in, and I'm like, everybody gets 3 books, you know, the way my kids work, which turns into 13 per kid, which turns into about 70 pounds of books that daddy has to carry out, okay? So I'm carrying this massive grouping of books out of the library, and I run into one of the families that are members here at the church. They've been here for a long time. They're seriously sweet friends. We love them. And so stood there for a while talking with them and specifically to the husband. And as we were talking, he brought up that video, brought up this series that we're about to walk through, said they had been praying and asking the Lord for wisdom for how we would walk through that. And he said, you know, as we've had conversation and as we've talked about it in my home, there's a question that keeps coming up in my brain over and over again. I just keep asking myself, why in the world are we doing this? Like, why are you making us go through this, man? Like, that was the question he was asking. And that was meant to be a joke for you that didn't laugh. And that's okay. My jokes don't get a lot of traction in this room. I will tell you that when I go and preach other places, they think I'm hilarious. All right, you guys just don't for some reason. It's okay. I'm not offended, except a little bit. Anyways, so he was asking this question of why are we doing this? And as I've had conversation with other people in this church, I think there's been a general sentiment of, man, what are we doing here? Like, why would we take time out of our schedule to go through what, without question, is about the most culturally charged topics that you could find in society right now? And this might even be heightened by the fact that typically as a church, our primary diet on Sunday morning in preaching is expositional. And so we walk straight through books of the Bible. And so we rarely do topical series. And so the question becomes, why would we take 6 weeks to step out of our typical rhythm to do a topical series on topics that are the most culturally charged in our society at the moment? That's a great question that you're asking yourself. Well, I wanted to give you the backstory because I think it helps kind of explain where we're at, okay? And it started about over a year ago at this point. JR, who's sitting here on the fourth row, in a very cool-looking flannel, no mustache today. He's growing the goatee in. I don't know why I'm doing that right now. But he's one of the pastors here, and he was taking a class about a year and a half ago for his doctorate that was dealing with the topics that are on this very professionally made graphic that Tara made that I'm impressed by. And he was dealing with those, and after the class, he just said, man, I really feel like we need to walk our church through these things. I think we need to give our church and our people a biblical lens for how we should look at these things that are in our culture currently. And like many of you in that moment, I immediately got anxious, which just to give credit to JR and everything else, everything makes me anxious. That's why I'm on meds, okay? Like I have anxiety. So that happened. I'm assuming I also immediately started sweating because that also follows the anxiety in my life. I don't know why I'm turning this into a counseling session. I'm about a sabbatical. Okay, I don't even, like I'm just, it's everything's an existential moment for me at the moment, okay? And so as we started talking through that, I felt that anxiety. I felt way out of my depth, as did JR. But I said, man, let's start talking about it. Let's have that conversation. Let's start pursuing that and see what the Lord's maybe got for us through prayer over the next little bit. And so over the last year or so, JR specifically has read an unbelievable amount of books, listened to an insane amount of podcasts, interviewed medical professionals, ethicists, theologians, and other people that have surface area in life pertaining to these topics in this situation specifically. He's walked our staff through conversations. He's walked our elders through conversations. To be just simple about it, he has dedicated himself to this space. And I wanted to tell you that to simply illustrate the fact that there has been a lot of prep and a lot of time that has gone into this, especially for JR. And so I wanted you to know that working towards this series has been a very prayerful, very slow, very careful process. And one of the things I wanted to do this morning was to stand up here and simply tell you that. And to say that because of the process, because of the prayerfulness, because of the intentionality in it, I trust what's going to happen up here. Because you should also know that this is the only one of the sermons I'm preaching, okay? Next week, JR will preach, and then as we do with our series, we're taking a break. We are going to do Palm Sunday and Easter, which I will preach, and then Austin goes on sabbatical, okay? So I'm going to be out for a little bit, and JR will be carrying us through this conversation. And I'm saying that I trust what's going to be happening here, and even on sabbatical, I'll be listening to this series. He'll be walking us through these things, and I want you to hear me say that I have an unbelievable amount of trust, not only in the man, because he's one of my best friends, an unbelievable amount of trust in the understanding that the Lord has developed in him here, but also in his love for you and his pastoral burden for this church. And so because of those things, I mean, he's the guy I want to learn from in this space and the guy that I want to grow with and grow from. Now, with that said, now that JR feels very uncomfortable, because I know he felt very weird in the first sermon about that, but I mentioned that initial anxiety that I felt, and I wanted to just unpack that a little bit, because I think it lands in two specific categories. The first reason for that anxiety I felt about walking through this is that, as you know, this is a massive cultural conversation in society right now, and I'm not sure that the church really knows what to do with it. Like, when you look at the church at large, it seems like you could put the way the churches in our country are handling this issue into a couple of different categories. First, there's either a mass avoidance of the topic because it is so culturally charged. Two, we have churches that, this was very prominent in Denver when we lived up there, but we have churches that in the name of love are just accepting and affirming of everything without really bringing God's design into that. Or third, and I think you'll know what I'm speaking about here, but there's a category of churches that are speaking out against this, but they're doing it through a very wooden, damaging grid of anger and judgment. Standing up and just like hellfire brimstone, wagging the finger, talking down at people. That's another category. And so finding a church that was actually speaking about these issues with both grace and truth ended up being a hard task. And I say grace and truth because John 1:15 tells us that when Jesus came to earth, he came full of grace and truth. And so this should be the metric by which we approach everything. That we are looking to be gracious in all things, but also always looking at the truth of God found in his words of Scripture. And so finding a church there was challenging, but this will be our goal as we walk through this conversation. So that's the first reason I felt that initial tinge of anxiety. But the second reason, I felt so much anxiety and continue to feel it even to this very moment, is because I know these issues affect real human beings. I mean, the reality is when you're walking into a conversation about identity, gender, and sexuality, that's a conversation that literally affects everyone in here. That has surface area for all of us pertaining to what God originally designed for that. But specifically for those in the LGBTQ community. And man, this is not just a set of letters out there. This isn't just some political moniker. This isn't just something that we set up a straw man and lob bombs at it. Those letters represent real human beings. There are faces and souls and hearts and people behind every one of those letters. And the Christian community has been called to love them. Amen? Can we acknowledge this? And so this becomes a difficult thing because I think the way that the church has handled it historically has failed to acknowledge that there are real human beings involved here. There are real hearts and souls. And so I feel anxious because I know that this is a personal part of people's stories that are in this room. And man, I can only imagine how the church has made you feel historically, and therefore I cannot even begin to comprehend the trepidation and the fear that you may feel right now as we're talking about these issues. And so I feel anxious because I genuinely want you to know that I love you, that we love you. I feel anxious because I want you to believe and to know that this is a place that you can be loved, a place that you can be known, and a place that you can fall deeply in love with Jesus Christ. And I say that in the same breath that I tell you that if this is a part of your story, there are probably going to be things over the course of this series that are very hard to hear. But when those things come up, and when you hear them, my hope is that you would hear them through that lens of love, knowing that we want you here and that we want to have relationship with you. Again, John 1:15 says that Jesus came to earth full of grace and truth, and that is really the litmus by which we are walking into this conversation. Because the reality is that there's going to be things in this series that are probably hard for everyone in this room to hear, because what our text points us to today is that every part of creation, every part of human beings also have been affected by sin and the fall. That includes every single person's sexuality and gender. And so baseline, where we're starting this morning, is that everyone's identity, everyone's sexuality, and everyone's gender has been affected by the fall, okay? That's what we're looking at. Now, let's take a deep breath, okay? Because I know that, man, I feel the anxiety. I'm feeling your anxiety. My heart rate is well over 100. Actually, it's not. It's at 86. I got this new watch. I'm real proud of it, okay? But Genesis chapter 1, let's look at this text, and then we'll get into this conversation. First thing we need to acknowledge is that Genesis is not a science book, okay? Genesis is not a science book. We had a staff member here a couple of years ago that was just terrible at math, and it wasn't me, okay? And we, you know, as you do, we're making fun of him one day because that's what you do with your friends for being mad at math. And he just came back and he was like, man, I'm bad at math because I was homeschooled and my mom tried to teach me arithmetic out of the book of Jeremiah. It was crazy. Okay? And Kisto's fine. Okay? He's doing okay. Like he has made it in life. But I tell you that to say that the book of Jeremiah is not a math book and the book of Genesis is not a science book. Okay? Like, that's not the point of the book of Genesis. But Christians have had a tendency when reading this text to really get our wheels stuck in, like, the nuances and the specific details of things, like how long it actually took, and how did Noah get all those animals on the ark, and what about the dinosaurs? And you need to hear me say that when you're talking dinosaurs, if you want to have a conversation about the Pachycephalosaurus and the Archaeopteryx, the ancient wing, you know what I'm talking about? The Argentinosaurus, the Titanosaurus, the Velociraptor, the T-Rex, I am in. I love dinosaurs as much as any grown 41-year-old man possibly could, okay? But that is not the point of the book of Genesis. That's not what Genesis is pointing us to here. So, and in that, don't hear me say that those conversations aren't important, because they are in some regard, but that's not the point of the creation story in the Bible. The creation story instead, here in the book of Genesis, is there to teach us about our Creator. The creation story is there to show us and to introduce us to the Creator. There's a quote from the book, The Drama of Scripture, that I really appreciate. And the author says this. He says, reading the first chapter of Genesis is a bit like what might happen to you at a really great art exhibition. Suppose you are sitting quietly, overwhelmed by the beauty and the power of the magnificent paintings. Then someone approaches you and says, "How would you like to meet the artist?" Genesis 1 is an introduction to the artist. It shows us about God. Is that not a great quote? That's what Genesis 1 is. It's teaching us about God. It's introducing us to our God. So as we look at it through that lens, let's look at some things that this first chapter in the Bible teaches us about God. Okay? First thing about the artist, we find that God has always been. Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning, God. God has always been there. He is eternal. He's what they call the great uncaused cause. And because of that, he exists outside of our time and space and therefore is fully incomprehensible to the human mind except for the things that God has allowed us in on. God is beyond us. He is eternal. He was not created. He just has always been. In the beginning, God. Our God is eternal. That's the first thing we see. The second thing we see in that same verse is that this eternal God created everything and everyone. It says, in the beginning, God created. There's a lot of implications we could tease out from that, but for this conversation, what we need to see is that since God is the one who created everything, and since everything has been created by him, then therefore everything within creation belongs to him. There's a Psalm 24, 1 through 2, in the NASB says it like this: "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." The earth is the Lord's. It belongs to God because God has created it. Hang on to that implication. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, "my house, my rules"? Maybe your parents said that to you. When I was a student at ACU, every Monday night, me and a group of friends would go to this assisted living that was across the street from, it was when we were living in Edwards. So it's right there at Edwards. Now it's a dorm, which just spooks me out. Like, I went by there last week and I was like, there's students that live in there. That's weird. But it was before that an assisted living. I don't even know what it's called now, okay? But every Monday night, me and my friends would go to this assisted living and we would sit with mostly women in their 80s and 90s, and we would play 42, okay? Every Monday night, we'd play dominoes. And man, these women, Teddy and Mildred were the ones that I was closest to. Teddy and Mildred taught me how to play 42, man. And so I have a deep appreciation for them for that, but it was in that season that I went over to somebody else's house, and they asked me to play 42, and I was like, well, you're in luck. Teddy and Mildred taught me how to play, okay? And so we start playing 42 at this person's house, and I realize that Teddy and Mildred had made up different rules. The dominoes that I played every Monday night can't even really be called 42 because it's a totally different thing. And so I went back that next Monday, and like you do, I called these 90-year-old women to the carpet. I was like, Teddy, man, like, these are not the rules to 42. I learned how to play this past week. This is not how you play it. And her response to me was, sorry, man, that's how we play here. that's what we do. This is our house. We've got our own rules. Okay? And to this day, I don't know how to play 42 because of Teddy and Mildred. Like, I'm still mixed up on the rules because of that. But this is the idea. It was their house. They got to determine the rules. And the idea with creation is that all of creation is God's. He created everything. And it's not just creation itself. Ephesians 2:10 says that we, as humans, are the workmanship of God. We were created by God in His image and likeness. And so, therefore, we also belong to God. And if God owns all of creation, if God is the one that has created everything, then He is the one who gets to determine the rules. Like, very simply. So what we see here is that God, first off, is eternal. God, second off, is the creator of all. Third thing we see in Genesis chapter 1 is that God is plural. And there's a number of ways we could get to this idea of God as Trinity, but the way I want to do it is in verse 26. We read this, and it's when God says to Himself in the Godhead of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, let us make humans in our image after our likeness. He's having a conversation with Himself in the Godhead with pertinence to creating the pinnacle of His creation, which is human beings. And this conversation will extend into that idea of Imago Dei, that we have been created in the image of God. And next week, JR will tease out all the implications to that. But for this conversation about creation, this is what I want us to see. I want us to see that when God created everything, He didn't do it out of some void that existed in His life. God wasn't lonely. He didn't create us because He was bored. He didn't need friends. God had friends within Himself, which is crazy, I understand. But God was not lonely when He created everything. Instead, as you follow the story of Scripture, God created everything, including all of you, out of a love and a joy in doing it. God created us simply because He loves us. And it was His joy to do so, and He desires our joy within that. And so we see that God is eternal. He is the creator. He is plural. And fourth, we see that God created everything with intentionality and purposeful design. God created everything on purpose. And this goes against the cultural milieu that we live in currently, which tells us that everything is just chaos and you got to just live in the moment that you're in. We see that from the beginning, creation was intentional and purposeful. And you see that in the first 6 days of creation. In verse 2, we find that in the beginning, the earth was without form, void, and covered in darkness. We're also told at the end of that verse that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters at that time. And this is just a bonus point that we see in here, but what we see in God's Spirit being present within creation early on is that He has always been present within His creation. He has always been active in the world that He has created. This isn't just something that He decided to do later on with the incarnation of Christ. Instead, God has always been present in His creation. He was hovering over the waters. He was walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. He tabernacled with His people. And then Jesus came as God incarnate. And now today He lives inside of us. God is present with us and always has been. Our God is not the God of deism that creates and steps away. Our God is an active, present force in our lives. And so that's a bonus thing we see in the nature of God. But we see that He created intentionally, with purposeful design. In the beginning, this formless void of darkness tells us, the word actually in the Hebrew, again, I don't read Hebrew, but I read people that read Hebrew, okay, so I'm assuming that they're right. But those words actually tie into this idea of chaos. And so in the beginning, there was chaos. And what we see God doing in His creative acts is bringing order to a world that was chaotic, to this formless void of darkness. God brings order to it. And what we see Him doing in day 1 through 3 is Him taking the darkness and the void that existed and making 3 ordered realms out of that chaos. We see day 1 that God spoke light into existence. He separated the day from the night. So all of a sudden, we've got days and we've got calendars and we've got time structures. There's one ordered realm. Day 2, He speaks the sky and the sea into existence. And so you've got another ordering of that which had previously been chaos. Day 3, He speaks land into existence. And so now we've got these ordered realms. And what God does in day 4 through 6 is He starts to fill those realms. He throws the sky. JR talks about God flinging the stars into the sky, and I just messed it up, man. I'm not very poetic. But God puts stars in the sky. We see Him put birds in the air and fish in the sea, and there's creeping things that creep all along the ground. And then at the end of day 6, we see God finishes creation with the pinnacle of it, which is the creation of humans. And we're told at the end of day 6 that God intentionally, purposefully creates humans in His image that are both male and female. Now, there'll be more on that in the weeks to come, but for the creation story, I want us to see again what this tells us about the artist. What this tells us about the Creator, which is that God is eternal. He has always been. That He created everything, and therefore everything He created belongs to Him. That God is Trinity. He is plural. He didn't create out of some void. He created out of love and joy. That God has always been present within His creation. He incarnated, but even before that, He wanted to be here with us. And finally, that God created everything with intentionality and purposeful design. And in the end of that creation story, God declares all of it to be good. And we see the goodness of God's creation was exactly the way that it was intended to be. And that goodness lasted all of about a chapter. Because what we find in Genesis chapter 3 is that human beings were existing in God's good creation. They were living in this utopia that God had set up for them in the Garden of Eden. They were walking with God in perfect relationship. And it's in that the evil one shows up and he tempts the humans. And they are tempted to not just eat of a fruit that looks better than the rest of them, but instead they are tempted to want to rule themselves. Because it wasn't enough for them to live in God's utopia. It wasn't enough for them to live in this perfect designed place that God had set up for them. It wasn't enough for them to walk in relationship with God free and on a daily basis. Instead, they wanted to be their own gods. And so they rebel against God. They eat of the fruit. They want to be their own rulers. And in that moment, everything about God's good creation was deviated from its original intentional design. Creation itself was fractured from what it was intended to be. So we see now that there is not one aspect of the world that we live in, or the people that we live around, or those of us that are in this room ourselves, that has not been affected by that one single event. See, and to this, Paul gives us a helpful word picture in Romans chapter 8 when he says that all of creation now groans, longing for things to be set right. The Hebrew word is shalom, the restoration of peace. All of creation longs for shalom. And Paul says in that, even we ourselves groan for our redemption. We groan for things to be set right. And the thing is, you and I know that groaning. You don't need to be convinced of the groan. You just need to be maybe made aware of it and what's happening in your own heart. Because we experience the groan that is a direct correlation to the event of the fall in nature itself. When tornadoes rip through communities, and when we watch tsunamis wash thousands out to sea, and when we see tens of thousands of people buried in the rubble of buildings because of earthquakes, we know that something is not right with nature. That something is wrong, and it causes us to groan. You have a word for it now, that thing that you feel in your chest whenever you hear about more of that news. When a pandemic shuts down the world, when people around us die of cancer, and then simply seeing the decay that comes to all things, we are reminded that things are not as they should be in this world. We are reminded that nature itself is broken, and because of that, we, along with the rest of creation, join in a concert of groaning. And it's not just in nature. We see it in other people. When power-hungry dictators invade neighboring countries, we groan. When human beings created in the image of God are oppressed simply because of the color of their skin, we groan. When innocent people are kidnapped in Mexico, and when sleeping college students are murdered in Idaho, and when elementary students are massacred outside of San Antonio, we groan knowing that something is broken in the world. Amen? We feel that groan within our chest. But the truth is that it's not just in nature, and it's not just people out there. That brokenness extends to all of us. It's in the thoughts that we have. It's in the hates that we carry in this world. It's in the lusts that drive us. It's in the false places that we are looking for our identity, our worth, and our value. It's in our bigotry. It's in our judgment. It's in our religious hypocrisy, and it's in the plastic, inconsistent lives that we live. See, the brokenness from the fall has affected our minds, it's affected our bodies, it's affected our hearts, it's affected our opinions, our pleasures, our loves, and yes, it's even affected our identity, our gender, and our sexuality. And because of it, we feel that groan within our chest. We experience the groan along with the rest of creation. And so as we step into this conversation, we must begin with an understanding of our God and how He has created. Not just that He has created, but the reality that He created everything exactly as it should be, declared it to be very good. And then we must acknowledge that that very good creation, everything about the world around us, the people we experience, and we ourselves have now been affected by the realities of human rebellion. We've been affected by the fall. That good design has been deviated from its original intent. But what we see is that the Christian story reminds us that God has not left us without a solution. We see that he has sent Jesus into the world to live a life that we couldn't because of the sin that exists within us. To die the death that was ours, to die because it was the penalty of the sin that we carry, and then to raise victoriously. So now those who are identified in his death also get identified in his life and are declared sons and daughters of God. Jesus Christ has incarnated. He is called the Messiah and the Christ, not just because those are his last name or because those are nicknames. It's because those represent the person that was to come to set things right, to bring shalom, to restore things to the place that they were. God is leading us to that through the work and the person and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So he hasn't left us alone here just to feel the groan without any hope. Those who are in Christ, we have hope of a future. We have hope of what Revelation 21 tells us, that there's a new heaven, a new earth, new bodies coming. But as we close out this conversation, we're going to do what we do each week, which is to go to the communion table. And I want you to know that if you are a Christian in here, you are welcome at the table. And as we do that, you take the bread that represents the body of Christ broken so that we could be made whole. You take the cup that represents his blood that was shed so that we could be washed clean. And we've got this moment to celebrate, but we've also got this moment to contemplate and to pray, because I'm imagining that just stepping into this conversation for many of us is challenging, man. I can't tell you the level of anxiety I felt getting to today and the fear that I felt and the prayerfulness that has come from that. And so as we step into our time of worship, my hope is that you would know that if this is a conversation that affects you deeply and things that you are working through right now and questions that you are having, I can't even imagine where you're at, but I need you to know that I love you and that you are welcome here, okay? I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray that God would work in our hearts, that God would bring peace, that he would start to bring clarity. And just know that we will have people up front here after service that are here to pray with you if you feel so inclined, okay? Let's pray together and we will continue to worship our God this morning. Father, we thank you for your grace today. Lord God, I can feel the weight in this room. I feel the weight in my own chest. Lord, we really do desire to be people that operate in the way that Christ came to earth, which is with grace and with truth. I heard a pastor say this years ago, but I think a lot of seasons of my life I've spent it apologizing to the people around me, where in reality I need to spend it apologizing to you for being unwilling to be faithful in some areas. And so Lord, this morning we ask that you would give us humility, that you would give us courage, that you would give us peace, and that we would be able to operate out of love and grace. Jesus, this morning I ask that Christ alone would be glorified in this space, and that you would continue to show us and teach us and clarify what that looks like in space and time. God, would your spirit lead us? Would your spirit fill us? God, would we be reminded as we step into some spaces specifically pertaining to the LGBTQ community, Father, would you remind us every time that comes into our brain that that's not just a title, that there are human beings with real faces, real hearts, real souls, real emotions that are connected there? Would that understanding allow us to be loving and purposeful with our language and our conversation and the way we speak about it. Father God, we love you deeply. I pray that that love that you've given us would be a characterization of how we engage the world around us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.